we're going to start off in Mark, the Gospel called Mark, the fourth chapter. So those are all the introductions, explanations. And if some of these things, and I really encourage you to contact me. You can even text me or email me. And there's nothing wrong with questions. I met a guy in the gym. And actually, my brother introduced me to this guy. He had a thirst to learn the word. And how refreshing was this? He desired more difficult translations. And I go, why? He goes, well, anybody can read the NIV. Little kids can read that. I'm tough. And so he actually was taking a lot of pride in reading things that weren't easy. And I said, what a lost art that is. And I got to congratulate the guy. And he goes, well, I got so many questions, but usually the pastors and the people at the church, they get so irritated with all my questions. So most of them, they just never get answered. And I just kind of set them aside. And I was like, boy, you met the right guy. Because even if I don't know, I want to go find out. So contact us. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. Mark, the fourth chapter, if somebody would read verse 39 through 41.
I will. And roused up, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, hush, be still. And the wind lulled, and it became a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful? Not yet have ye faith? And they were caused to fear a great fear, and were saying one to another, who then is this, that both the wind and the sea give ear unto him?
And it was neat, the word with the storm, it could be translated a hurricane. It could have been a possible hurricane. What's going on here? A neat thing about it, hush, be still. Why did Rotherham translate that? All these teachings are out of the Rotherham. I pointed out earlier. Everybody else says peace or something else. I look up the Greek word, and guess what the Greek word is? Hush. He's trying to sleep. Hush! Trying to sleep over here. And everybody's like, oh my goodness, he told the storm to hush. And it guess what it did? Wow. But who cares? The truth will make you free. Or is it the traditions of men will make me free? No, it's the truth. I want to know what my Father wrote me. And Jesus Christ didn't say peace. He said, hush. And the disciples look around and they go, who is this guy? He can tell the wind and the storm to hush. And in my opinion, the storms bowed down before him. Why? Because all authority had been given to him. And so even his disciples were going, who is this guy? And it also says that the wind and the sea gave ear unto him. Wow. Isn't that neat? Isn't that thought-provoking? What happened after they crossed this thing? So you can see the disciples looking at one another going, wow, this is really interesting. And I'm going to read 1 through 20. I'm going to get a drink of water before I do that.
Chapter
5, 1 through 20. Excellent question and why people are turning there. If you ever have any questions about four crucified or crucifixes or crosses with Jesus Christ, it's a good question. There's two thieves and two evildoers. And so if you like, that's another good study question. Did you know there are actually five crosses? And there came unto the other side of the sea. So right now the disciples are looking at one another going, who is this man? Into the Gerasenes. And when he went forth out of the boat straightway, there met him from amongst the tombs a man in an impure spirit who had been dwelling among the tombs, the graveyards, and even with chains any longer was anyone, not even with chains any longer, was anyone able to bind him because of his having been many times with fetters and chains bound, chains having been plucked asunder, and the fetters smashed, and no one was mighty enough to tame him. And continually, night and day, in the tombs, in the mountains, was he crying aloud, cutting himself in pieces with stones. Get a mind picture. Does he have his fingers? Does he have his ears? Does he have toes? Who is this guy? And verse 6. And seeing Yehoshua from afar, he ran and bowed down to him, and crying out with a loud voice, saith, what have I in common with thee, O Yehoshua, son of Elohim, most high? I adjure thee by Yahweh, do not torment me. The disciples just thought they were going to die from some sort of hurricane.
They survived that.
That was interesting. They landed on the shore. We made the land. Here comes the naked man. Comes running at them, all mangled. A big, naked maniac, madman, comes running right at him. Can you imagine a streaker going through a bowling alley? I wouldn't want to be anywhere near the guy. Let him go. He comes running right at the boat. What does he do? He bows. He bows before Yehoshua. And then he goes into an argument. I adjure thee. First he bows, just like the wind in the ocean did before him. And it says in verse 8, there's other translations that they miss it. For he was saying to him, it didn't say he said. He was saying, it's in the text, go forth, thou impure spirit, out of the man. And he was questioning him. What does that mean, guys? Almost every other translation said, he said and questioned him. Oh, one and done. No, this was a fight. This is an incredible fight. And he was saying unto him, what is your name? I said, what is your name? And he was saying unto him. And so here's this argument, this fight's going on with a naked madman right in front of the disciples. They're watching this going, ah! Wow, do you think, does this kind of paint a picture of Lord of the Rings or something? Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is very unusual. And then Yehoshua, why did he ask his name? Well, he was questioning him. And he was saying, get out! No! Get out! No! And the disciples are going, the storm, the hurricane winds just bow down to him. And whatever's inside, this guy is refusing. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? The storm just bowed down. They're watching this thing going, oh my goodness, this is... You know, Lord of the Rings had that with exorcism in one of the first ones, which was great. And then Yehoshua said, what is your name? This is not a script, by the way, that whenever you're talking to an impure spirit, that you don't have to get their name. Yehoshua's going, who is this? What's going on here? Something's up. Remember, Yehoshua had to produce faith just like you and I, and that's why he's our princely leader. And he said unto him, Legion. Legion is 6,000 to 6,800. Legion is my name because we are many. This guy has got 6,000 up to maybe 7,000 demons. No wonder. So you may have Yehoshua going, oh, well, that's it? He was going, I got it figured out. He goes right back at this. He's going to wrestle this guy, Legion. 6,000 demons was in him, and beseeching him much that he would not send him forth outside the country. This legion of demons, which was a symbol of like the Roman army. There's a lot of neat things about the thing legion. The man's name is not Legion, by the way. Those are the bad guys. The man's a good guy, actually. He does end up bowing down. He goes, okay, you win, uncle. He's saying, uncle, but let us... he was beseeching him that in verse 10... that he would not send him forth outside the country. Now that there were there near the mountain a large herd of swine feeding, and they beside him saying, send us into the swine, that in them we may enter. And he suffered. He said, go ahead. And the impure spirits going out entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the cliff into the sea, about 2,000 pigs, and were choked in the sea. Do you think the disciples were stimulated? We survived the hurricane. That bad down. We marveled because the storms, in my opinion, the storms, the wind bowed down to Yehoshua. All authority has been given to me. After that, this madman, naked madman, comes running out. Well, then he bows down, and then this happened. 2,000 pigs run into the ocean. Do you think they had some questions? I got one. Peter, calm down. I'll get to you in a second. We're not done here. I got some serious questions here. I want to know what's going on here.
I do.
Anyway, you're quick, and I'll address yours after the teaching. And they did at 14, and they were feeding them, fled, and they, those that were feeding the pigs, fled and bear tidings to the city and the fields. And they came to see what it was that had happened. And they came unto Yehoshua and viewed the demonized man clothed and of sound mind, him who had the legion of demons. And they were struck with fear. And the beholders narrated to them how it happened to the demonized man and concerning the swine. Talk about a great marketing thing, getting everybody's attention. And the beholders narrated to them how it happened to, verse 17, and they began to beseech him to depart from their bounds. And he was entering into the boat. He who had been demonized was beseeching him, that with him he might be. And he suffered him not, but saith unto him, withdraw into thy house, unto thine own, and bear tidings unto them how many things the Lord or Yahweh hath for thee hath done, and hath mercy on thee. And he departed and began proclaiming in Decapolis how many things Jehoshua had done for him, and all were marveling. A neat thing is that I'm going to go off on a segue for a second. One of the times a guy came to Jehoshua and he said, what do I need to do to inherit? And Jehoshua says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And the guy goes, I've done all that. And he goes, well, then sell your possessions and be following me. And the guy drops his head. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to follow Jehoshua. Now here's the man of Decapolis, wants to follow him. And guess what he says? No. Isn't that neat? What's he want you to do? You got to talk to him. Oh, I want my pastor. I want somebody to tell me what to do. No, he's got. You have your own orders. And the neat thing is that they get back in the boat. Verse 17. We'll go back up to that. After all these marvelous things that happened, what did they do? They said, leave. Yeah. Leave our church. Too weird. We don't have those kinds of things here. It said that they were trying to bound this guy. The guy gets delivered without chains. And do you think there were people at this time that needed healing? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you think that there are people at this time, the Gerasenes, who had sick people, other demonized? Do you think Yahweh wanted to help them? Yeah. But they said, no, don't want it. Don't want it. And they get back in the boat. And here's the disciples. They're sitting there. You think there's some silence as they got back in the boat? What does this mean? They endure a hurricane. Jehoshua confronts it. Get down. Hush. I'm trying to take a nap. He's trying to take a nap. Then he gets confronted by a naked madman who's got over 6,000 demons in him. Wrestles him. Makes him say uncle. Delivers him. The guy wants to become a part of one of his disciples. And he goes, no, start your own church. Okay. And what happened after all this? Did people reject Yehoshua? So they left. It was a one-man recon. Why did they cross that ocean for that one man? Now, I'm going to be referencing a teaching here in a little bit. How easy would it be for the disciples to be distracted by the fools? Going, you idiots! We could have healed all your sick! We could have cast out all the demons! We could have showed you how to make your marriage work! We could have taught your children how to obey! The promises of Deuteronomy 28 are here. He is here. The promise of Mashiach 4,000 years and he was here. Can you think the disciples were like, at one point, James and John wanted to call down fire out of heaven to consume people. Because then rejecting the Son of, these are Israelites, rejecting the Mashiach. And he's going, don't be distracted. But how easily would they be distracted by that? And you can imagine how, and you can imagine them going, who the heck are these guys being consumed by who's rejecting the word? And then Yehoshua going, hey, forget about them. How about the guy at the Decapolis? It's a neat guy, huh? Oh, the naked madman? Yeah. That's why we went there, guys. Really? Yeah. That's why we went there. One guy. You mean we got rejected by thousands of people and we got one guy and you're saying we did a good job? Good job. Let's get going. Man, that's really interesting because it looked like we weren't very successful. Deuteronomy 30. I'll turn there real quick. Some friends of mine. Be page 230 in the Old Testament. I got that a neat fellowship with on the phone, and it's a husband and a wife, and they sit, and finally the wife tells the husband, ask Aaron. I'm like, ask me what? What's going on? And she went, they're very disappointed. They're at a church. And her husband, this guy, he believes. And if there's one thing there is with this guy, he believes. Education in the Word, did he go to seminary? Didn't need to. Neither did Peter. But he believes. And in this new church, he was healing people. He's laying hands on people, healing people, giving them prophecies. You're seeing results. You know what the church did?
Kicked him out.
That's neat. They couldn't say that. Well, we see some of the people getting healed. Yeah, maybe not. But that's not for us. And they get kicked out. So what do? They're like, golly, you kidding me? We don't just walk the walk. We're walking the walk here. There's people out here in your audience that are need healing, and you're not healing them. And I'm taking care of you. You're asking us to leave. So, and then they went to another church, and guess what happened? Same guy. Ministering healing people. They're receiving their healing. They're receiving prophecies. And guess what they said? If you're not an elder in this church, you can't do that. You have to cease and desist. Here's a husband and a wife. They sat there. They're here trying to help the body of Christ. And they have a dilemma. If we want to go to these churches, we have to stop doing what the Bible tells us to do. Yahweh commands, you be laying hands on the sick. The word says, covet to prophesy. It says to do these things. And they were told not to do it. And they go, what should we do? Which was neat. Because their conversation is what stirred this whole teaching. Now, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. If somebody would read that for me.
Now, therefore, write ye for you this song.
Deuteronomy 30, verse 19.
Somebody else go ahead. I thought I was there.
Okay. I call a witness against you today, the heavens and the earth, that life and death have I set before thee, the blessings and the curse. Therefore, shouldest thou choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. Keep going.
No, that's good right there. Deuteronomy, in the Garden of Eden, Yahweh spoke to his children, Adam and Eve, and he says, choose life. What did they choose? Here he is again going, choose life. Choose life. Choose it. 2 Peter 3:9. It says, we don't have to go there. We don't have to go there. 2 Peter 3:9 says that Yahweh is not wanting any to perish. Not one. Perish. The word is apolumai. It means to perish. If you look up the Greek word apolumai, if you put new wine in old skins, what happens to the wine? It apolumites. It perishes. It's wasted. It's gone. It's destroyed. It's not used. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, not his one and only one. And in translation, it says, he gave his one and only. They've removed the word begotten, not just from that scripture, but every area that says Jesus Christ is begotten. What's going on with that? Yeah, it's your translation. Why did they change begotten? But he gave his only begotten son. Why? That those who believe in him shall not perish. Yahweh has given us choices. And he gives people choices. And he asks us to choose life. But it's really ultimately up to us. You have Cain and Abel. What did Cain choose?
Death.
Evil. He chose death. What did Seth choose? He chose life. How about Noah with his family? They chose life. How many billions of people were estimated to be around Noah's flood? Dad, they're talking about billions of people. I mean, they don't know. They're just doing the math. People live 900 years. How many billions of people died? They chose death. Noah chose life in his family. Matthew chapter 6. That'd be page 5 in the New Testament. Melania, would you read? I'll read the rest of it, but it'd be nice to hear your voice on here. Would you read chapter 6, verse 1, just the first one?
Okay.
I think you're right.
But take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be gazed at by them. Otherwise, at least reward have none with your Father who is in the heavens.
Amen. He's warning us. He goes, do not do your righteousness to be gazed by men. And if you do, you have your reward. Right? And it's going to come back to that. But basically, if you're doing righteousness to get pats on the back, you have your reward. You chose your reward. Verse 2, when therefore thou mayest be doing an alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, just as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be glorified by men. Verily I say unto you that they are getting back their reward. But thou, when doing an alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father who seeth in secret will give it back to thee. Our Father who sees in secret. Wow. And when you be praying, you shall not be as the hypocrites, because they love in the synagogues and the corners and the broadways. They take their stand and pray that they may shine before men. Verily I say unto you that they are getting back their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, or wouldst pray, enter into the closet, and fastening the door, pray unto the Father who is in the secret, who is in secret. Thy Father who seeth in secret will reward thee. Two different kinds of rewards. He's explaining. They had their reward, but he's going to get a better reward. He's going to go later on, after he explains how to pray, our Father who art in heaven, Isaiah 63 says his name is Yahweh. Verse 19, be not laying up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust do tarnish and where thieves dig through and steal, but be laying up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth tarnish and where thieves dig not through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will be thy heart also. And so it's neat. The people, the Gerasenes, they had the reward. Here's Yehoshua. That comes with stipulations. We probably have to, we can't change. I don't want that. They chose their reward. The wages of sin is death. And it says in Romans 6:23, so anybody who practices sin is killing himself, either in full or in part. John 8:32 says the truth will make you free. And they say, we've never been in bondage. He says, everybody who is in sin, who practices sin, is a slave of sin. Mm-hmm. We are to be delivering people. Those who want out of slavery, choose life. Not in just in part, but in full. To give people options. So what happened with the Gerasenes is they just chose their reward. And what's neat is, did they have their reward? Yep. Are they going to have anything else after that? Nope. Not as far as we know. Let's let something else change. The man from Legion, does he have his reward? Did he have a reward? Yeah, he had a neat reward. How neat is that? What a testimony. But the disciples have their reward. Most of their rewards, they haven't gotten them yet. Where your treasure, that's where your heart is. So don't be distracted by the numbers that choose life or death. It's going to be very distracting. Sometimes you're going to want to be a reference point. If a lot of people are following me, I'm being really accurate. No, Jesus Christ was asked to leave. Was he being accurate by delivering the man at Decapolis? What a story. Are you kidding me? We're going to get to meet that guy probably someday. Isn't that neat? How many? Okay, we'll just call them converts. How many converts on that one? It looked really promising. He goes, Master, we're in a boat. We had the big storm. And you calmed it. I noticed there's other people on the seashore and they saw it. And then when you wrestled the naked crazy man, they saw that too. And then they saw the pigs. I was thinking, man, our church attendance is about ready to go up. We're having a revival. But it didn't work. Yehoshua said, they have their reward. Don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by numbers. There's going to be people that are always choosing death and life, and sometimes you or I will choose a little bit of death. Any kind of sin. You know, don't choose death. Choose life. Gideon could not let numbers distract him. Could he? No. How about Moses? Man, there's wicked people getting called out. All the Deuteronomy and Numbers. Oh boy, our attendance is going down and down and down. Don't worry about the numbers. Don't look at the numbers. Don't worry about the numbers. And even David got in a lot of trouble by numbering the people. You're not supposed to do that. The numbers will misrepresent. And sometimes what can happen is, not to pick on the churches that really large churches, but just because it's a large church does not mean they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so, we'll turn to John 9, 163. So this was named by my friends, his husband and a wife. So this conversation didn't go this far, but you can imagine, if I had a time machine, I'd go back and I would time out. Did you give a prophecy? Yes, I did. There's one. Did anybody get healed? Well, this person swore they got it. There's two. But 3,000 people threw us out. You got two, man. That's one more than the man at the Decapolis. Yeah. Amen. So we shouldn't let that distract us? Absolutely not. You just go wherever he tells you to go. And minister to whoever he tells you to minister to. And sometimes it'll be multitudes. Sometimes it won't be anybody. Sometimes you'll be by yourself. Elijah had that too. Matthew 6, 1.
He just went there.
I'm sorry, John 6, 1.
John 9.
Yeah.
Nope. Yep.
John 9:1. Sorry. And passing along, he saw a man blind from birth, and the disciples questioning him said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that blind he should be born?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of Yahweh should be made manifest in him. We must needs be working the works of him that sent me while it is day. There cometh a night when no one can work. Whensoever I may be in the world, I am the light of the world. These things having said, he spat on the ground and made clay with the spittle and laid upon the clay upon his eyes and said unto him, withdraw, wash in the pool of Siloam." He just told a blind man, walk over there and wash yourself. He didn't say, "Hey, Peter, we hate this guy. Leave this guy. Somebody give him a stick." No, he didn't. Go wash. You just asked a blind man to walk over. That just seems so insensitive. Washing the pool of Siloam, which is to be translated sent. He went away, therefore, and washed. You imagine this guy stumbling, feeling, can't see, and he washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they who used to observe him aforetime that he was a beggar, was saying, "Is not this he that used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "'Tis the same." Others were saying, "Nah, but he is like him." He was saying, what was he saying?
"I am he."
"I am he!" "Nah." Verse 10, so they were saying to him, "How then were thine eyes opened?" He answered, "The man that is called Yehoshua made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, withdraw to the pool of Siloam and wash." Where's Yehoshua right now? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. Where's his disciples right now? I don't know. He didn't say, "He's right here. I can hear his voice. He's gone." Are the disciples getting to see what's happening here? No. We only have it because Yahweh has somebody writing down for us. And let's see here. 11, he answered, "The man that is called Yehoshua made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, withdraw to the pool of Siloam and wash. Going away therefore and washing, I received sight." And they said unto him, "Where is he?" He saith, "I know not." They bring him unto the Pharisees at one time blind. Now was the Sabbath day when Yehoshua made the clay and opened his eyes. He healed this guy and they got out of town. It looks like it's great. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also seeing him as to how he received sight. And he said unto them, "How many times clay laid upon mine eyes? I washed. I do see." Certain among the Pharisees therefore were saying, "This man is not from Yahweh, because the Sabbath he keepeth not." Others, however, were saying, "How can a sinful man such signs as these be doing? How can anybody give you a prophecy if they don't have Christ living inside them? Mm-hmm. How can they melt your heart? How can anybody speak in a language they didn't learn?" Well, that's just from the devil. Chapter and verse. I deal with somebody who goes, "We were raised that speaking in tongues is from the devil." I go, "Okay." And she goes, "Well, that we were raised that when people speak in tongues, it's from, they have demons. Or some part of demons." I go, "Chapter and verse?" "Well, there isn't any, is there?" And so, start for the, let's see here. Verse 17. They were saying unto the blind man again, "What dost thou say concerning him in the opening of the eyes?" And he's got another dilemma. And he said, "A prophet he is." The Jews did not believe concerning him that he was blind and received sight until they called the parents of him that received sight and questioned him, saying, "Is this your son whom ye say that the blind he was born?" His parents therefore answered and said, "We know that this is our son, and that blind he was born, but how he receiveth, but how he now seeth, we knoweth not. Or how, or who opened his eyes, we know not. Question him. He is of age. He concerning himself shall speak. These things said his parents because they were in fear of the Jews. For already had the Jews agreed together that if anyone should confess him to be the Mashiach of Christ, an excommunicant from the synagogue, should he be made. And so like my father did a teaching, he said that's not just from the synagogue, that's Jerusalem. You can't even work. You lost your job, you lost your occupation, you're out. How are you supposed to go back for some of the Pentecost? How are you supposed to do the Passover lamb? But basically his parents knew what happened. But because of the fear of the Jews, what they do is they chose death. They have their reward. His parents got their reward. What did this guy do? For this cause his parents said, he is of age, question him. So they called a man a second time. Him who had been blind said unto him, give glory to Yahweh. We know that this man is a sinner. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Can we get back to that? Instead of the Sabbath, whether I was born in sin, if he's a sinner, you guys, I'm the guy. Can we talk about this? They didn't want to talk about that, did they? And we're going to I believe we're going to get to meet that guy someday. He answered them, I told you now, or just now, okay, here it is. He answered them, I told you just now, and you did not hear. Why again do you wish to hear? Are you also wishing to become his disciples? Oh man, this really upset them. And they reviled him and said, thou art the disciple of that man, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that unto Moses hath Yahweh spoken, but as for this man, we know not whence he is. The man answered and said to them, why herein is the marvel that ye know not whence he is? And yet he opened my eyes. We know that Yahweh unto sinners does not hearken. But if one be a worshiper of Yahweh and be doing his will, unto this one he hearken. Unto age past time hath it never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of who blind had been born. If this man were not from Yahweh, he could not have done this. They answered and said unto him. See, have you ever done that when you're trying to reason to somebody because you want to know the truth? And it doesn't matter what you say. You know, they have their reward. They got their reward. The Sabbath, healing people, not important. The Sabbath, their religion, blending in. And verse 34, they answered and said unto him, in sin was thou born altogether, and art thou teaching us? And they cast him out. They threw him out. This guy's blind. He's never seen his parents' face before. He finally, Mom, Dad, I can see. Son, that's great, but we got to go talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What? You know that if you say this guy is the Mashiach, we're thrown out. We got to talk to some. Mom, Dad, that's what blue looks like? I always wonder what blue looked like. Wow, your skin's not all it looks like. This is very different. Son. The Jews are very upset. And here's this guy, and then he had a choice. Where's your reward? And so, he knew where his reward was, but he was not going to disown Jesus Christ. The multitudes threw him out, and Yehoshua heard that they had cast him out, finding him, said, dost thou believe on the Son of Man? And he answered and said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe on him? And Yehoshua said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he that is speaking with thee is he. And he said, I believe, sir, and I worship him. And worshiped him. We're going to get to see that guy again. And it appears he lost everything, doesn't it? Right? What good is living in Jerusalem if you have to abandon Yahweh? What good is it to be living in a mansion if Jesus Christ and Yahweh won't come in? Wouldn't it be better to be naked in the Garden of Eden without fig leaves and be in the presence of Yahweh your Father who has given you the whole earth than to have fig leaves and not have fellowship at all? This guy chose fellowship with Yahweh. It says in 1 John that if any of us are living in sin and say that we have fellowship with him, we're a liar. He chose his reward. He chose fellowship. And he chose Jesus Christ and he came back to him. And that's neat because it still looks like, wow, he lost his whole livelihood. No way, he did not.
He gained! Are you kidding me? Not far after this is the day of Pentecost. This guy wanted to know Yahweh. This guy wanted to know the Mashiach. He suffered all for him. Do you think that that's when this relationship stopped? Or do you think that this is the beginning of a beautiful relationship? It was a beginning. And you can imagine with the numbers and stuff like that. Here's Yahushua. He goes off and prays. And here's his dad. Yahweh still requires faith of him. Still talking. Yahushua, when the woman came up with the issue of blood and received healing from him, he goes, Who touched me? And here's his dad. Yahweh goes, this is gotta be good. He's watching. And the disciple goes, you got all these people pushing and you want to know who touched me? He goes, I felt power. Who touched me? Yahweh's watching. He's going, man, this is going to be great. And then the father, what happens? Does Yahweh answer? No. The woman goes, it was me. Wasn't that neat in the relationship? Well, here's Yahweh and Yahushua have a meeting. They're praying and Yahweh goes, all right, son, you're doing a great job. Okay, after the guy, the Decapolis, great job. All those people got to see it, right? Right. All right, okay. How many converts? Well, Dad, there is one. Okay. Well, how about the man born blind? Nobody had ever seen anything like that. They didn't see that one coming. How many converts? Well, Dad, that was one. Now I goes, so you're telling me all those incredible miracles and stuff that were done that had never been done before, we got just two? Yahushua looks at his dad and he goes, yeah, just two. Yahweh goes, perfect! Mission accomplished! Dad, what are you talking about? He goes, that's what we were looking for! The two! Dad, I was talking to my disciples, tell them not to be worried about the numbers. He goes, man, you passed the test. It was the two. That was it. Don't get distracted by the numbers, and neither should you get distracted by the numbers, or me get distracted by the numbers. Don't get distracted by the gaze of men, by the glorification of men. Don't be distracted by the shining in front of men or the rewards of men. You'll get your rewards, and you have it. Jesus Christ goes, look, you got it. All of us have done it. We try to act, I'm going to go talk to Father, and I do a prayer, and I go up there, and I do a great prayer, and I go, Aaron, was your heart really in that? Actually, I was really looking for a pat on the back. That's okay. It's okay. You got your reward. Next time, just do it with your heart, though. Oh, okay, I got you. I'm learning this thing. You look at this. So refocus. Not on the numbers, whether people are accepting your calling, whether people are accepting your words, but refocus onto your obedience and your own calling. Yahushua rode on a donkey, and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. You can imagine his disciples going, man, this thing's going good. Boy, we have to get some new numbers. How many converts do we have here? Okay, more converts. 3 or 4 days later, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. They're going, whoa, this thing went really south quick. What a rebellion! And Yahushua's going, guys, did you not read? Jerusalem's what slew the prophets. Yeah. They're always going to do this. What's our reference point? Your reference point is to be in the light as He is in the light. To get in the Scriptures and say, go lay hands on the sick. To my friends that did that, guess who was applauding you guys? Amen. Yeah! You got the one! You got the two! Wherever you're going, your reference point of whether you're successful or not is when you come back and you pray, you go, did I do all that I was supposed to do today? Yes. I laid hands on three people. They never said anything. I had a girl contact me. I prophesied two times to her. She'd never been around prophecy. When I did give it to her, she looked at me as if I had demons and worms crawling. I was just going, like, I didn't know, but I knew I was supposed to do it. So I hear these words come out. Never got any encouragement. I didn't know. I thought I missed it. 6 months later, she contacts me and she goes, I have been commanded to tell you that everything you said happened. She didn't want to do it. She was uncomfortable. She was scared. And I went, really? Touchdown! So are you doing touchdowns? What is going to matter is when you go before Yahushua. You go before Him. That is when you know whether you're successful or not. Whether anybody's coming, it doesn't matter. Go tell your testimony. If you're telling other Christians they have Christ inside them, well, they might not believe me. He's living inside them. And He'll reprove them. And I'm sure you've had that too, where somebody told me something. I'm like, yeah, I don't know about that. 2 or 3 days later, all of a sudden, it doesn't go away. I'm still thinking about that. I'm still thinking. Then 3 days later, I'm going, wait a minute, was this legit? Yeah, he's still testifying. Like, hey, knucklehead, I'm trying to talk to you. You're talking about those people that got resurrected in Bolivia?
Yeah.
That was my work that you dismissed. And I'm a little upset about that, Aaron. Oh, man, no wonder you're not talking to me. Now, go back over here. What's to the website. So here's an excellent teaching. It's a short teaching, too. You come over here to Telios Books, to www.teliosministries.com. Come over here to the Telios Books. Click on here, Book 1. Take a second for the download. And as you can see, my mouse is a very firm foundation here. Built upon a rock. Here's the first book. Look at all these teachings. For the rest of the teaching, you'd want to read right here. A Cry from the Tombs. It's a short teaching. It's about a page and a half, 2 pages. But a lot of this teaching came from that. You go read this thing, and you're going to be, golly. And it was neat. This young man's prophecy was about, I'm in the room. He's waiting. Another prophecy was, I think the prophecy came through me, is he's waiting inside there. He's waiting inside even the webpage for all of us. Well, come on in, guys. We thank you, Father. We'll hear from our Father. We thank you, Father, for these words. We thank you for Telios Ministries, my mother, my father, who are paying for all these things, that are setting things up, for uploading them. We thank you for all of us, though. I just like to thank you for encouraging us. Encouraging us that our reference point, whether we're successful or not, is not our own understandings. It is not our circumstances. But we can choose. We have a choice to not only choose life, but we can choose you to be our reference point. And if we seek you out 3 times a day, 4 times a day, and talk to you, you'll tell us exactly what we are to do. And that way we don't have to be distracted. And that we can also be a part of a wonderful ministry, and then know that we can be independent in Christ. Just as the Apostle Paul said, I want to be independent in Christ. And so we should be independent. We thank you for encouragement and just for the words we're about to hear. My sons and my daughters, feel free to speak more openly to me. Many times when you come to me, it's not an intimate relationship and you're worried about me thundering down from my throne and reproving you. What I miss and what I desire is I want a relationship. And there's things, we'll cross those bridges. But I just want you to speak freely. Speak openly. You can say permission to speak freely. And I understand your heart, and that is very respectful. And then pour your heart out. You turn to your friends and you pour your hearts out because you have these reference points and you think you're successful. And then all your dreams sink right in front of you. And you turn to your friends and you say, I just don't know if I'm supposed to be going this way or not. I desire you to turn towards me, to speak with me these ways. Ask for permission to speak freely and pour your heart out. I am waiting to not only comfort you, but to encourage you and to give you not just advice. I'll give you the facts of the matters and be able to tell you if you're really going the right way and what to expect in the future. And I'll build you up, and I guarantee you this, that you'll never regret any second that you spent with me. One day my son will come back for you. You'll be resurrected, or you'll be gathered in the sky. And every second that you spent with me before that time, you will not regret 1 second with me. You will forget the moments you spent with your friends. You will forget moments surfing the radio. You'll forget the moments flipping through the TV channel. You'll forget the moments where you're on your phone or looking at apps, Facebooks and stuff. You're not going to remember those things, but you're not going to ever regret spending time with me and opening your heart.